All right. If you could take your copies of the scripture and if you could mark the book of Jonah, if you could mark it with your finger or a piece of paper or something, but actually we're going to start in John chapter 17 in just a few moments. So mark Jonah. We'll turn right to Jonah in just a few minutes, but I want to start in John 17 this morning. Before we jump into God's word, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for focus this morning. Lord, as there's just things going on and in my head, and Lord, I just pray that I would be able to focus here this morning, and with all the distractions, help us to be able to focus. Lord, help pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the text for us here this morning. Lord, that you would guide us in all truth. Lord, that you would begin to work in our hearts to see our own life in this, Lord, and the applications of which to apply it. Help us not to walk out the same way in which we came. Begin to work in our hearts. Help our hearts to be open. Help us to have ears to hear this morning. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for all that you have done and all that you're going to continue to do. And we just pray that your name be glorified here as we preach and learn your word here. And we just are so thankful for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next few weeks, as we go through the books of Jonah and Nahum, the focus, as you could tell maybe by the worship set, is going to be on grace. And the goal is to really grasp grace. And I know maybe you're saying, well, isn't Nahum a book of destruction? Yes, but we're going to see how God removes grace and what happens to a nation once grace can be removed and he lets them go on their own destruction. But we're going to be looking at it and trying to grasp the wonderful truths that we see in the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum and God's grace. John 17, we're going to be looking at here shortly. And this week's the focus is the distribution of grace, the means of which God brings grace. It always amazes me that God, in his sovereign will, in his choice, decided to use people like us to spread the good news, to spread the gospel, to spread the news of the grace that he gives to the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in that means, though, that he is everything in between as well. The means to that beginning, the means to that end. And he will see as he sees fit to make those things accomplished in his perfect will. And he uses us. He uses us to spread the good news. Jesus, in his high priest prayer in chapter 17 of John, starting in verse 13, says this: "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." One of the great prayers that Jesus gives for people like us, it's not just for the disciples, as it says in verse 20, that he prays on our behalf as well, for those who are going to hear the good news through the work of the disciples sharing the good news. And then now 2,000 years later in Glenwood, Minnesota, we too hear the good news. But he says in verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Tells us there's a job to do. There's a job to do, that once we are in Christ, once we are called to him, once we hear the good news, and once we are born again, it says that he does not then just remove us from the world and bring us home. He leaves us there. There's a job still to be done. He is sanctifying us in truth. Sanctifying us in truth. And we come to the verse 20, and he says that by the words, they will hear it, and it will spread. This is the job that we are to do, is to spread the good news of God's grace. Not just for the disciples, but for us as we share the word, as we spread the good news of grace. And why do we do that? In verse 21, it says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. People come to the truth and the knowledge through the preaching of the gospel. This is why Romans 10, Paul says that how beautiful are the hands and feet that bring the good news to those. Bring good news of the good things. So we have a job to do. God distributes his grace through his people. The spread of the good news, to proclaim it, to share it with others. This is where Jonah steps into the picture. However, what we are going to realize is that working with fallen people like ourselves and like Jonah, things can kind of get messy at times. So as we go through chapter 1 here in the book of Jonah, and we're going to look at grace, I want to point out four things, and the four things will start with the letter C. Let's read Jonah chapter 1 now. So if you want to flip to Jonah, we're going to read Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, and the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below in the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen fast asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, from what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of the man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, this is a well-known account, and so when we jump into it, we really want to pause and to take our time through it. As we look upon grace, I want to see that there are the four C's, and then we see right away that it starts with a command. The first C is command, and we see it right away, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, for their evilness and their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is called. He is given a command. Notice that this is not a suggestion, an opinion. God's meaning like, well, that'd be really cool if you would go to Nineveh, if you have time, if you could. It's a command. God spoke, and it needs to be obeyed. And Jonah knew about obeying God. Remember in the book of 2 Kings, he already prophesied once of what God said, that Jeroboam II was going to take back land for Israel. Jonah knows what it is to hear the words the Lord speak and then to say it and give the command. He knew what that was. He knows what obedience is to God's word. But here, Jonah is going to do the opposite on this one. Now, we are not Jonah, and our command is not to go to Nineveh, but we do have a command given to us. There is work to be done, and it is the Great Commission. We know this. Go, therefore, to make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All my command that I commanded you, and that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. This is our command. And just like Jonah received it, this is not a suggestion for us. This is not, I hope to get to it, or I'll get to it when I'm ready. I'll get to it when my life is not so busy. This is a call for us to be obeyed now, to share the good news of God's grace to all nations, to all people. the Bible says, is not just for the Jew, but it's to the Gentile. Jew and Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, does not matter on your economic standards or who you are, but it is for all people. This is why Luke in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 17 says that all people everywhere should repent. All people everywhere should repent. Even the gospel itself is not a suggestion, is not an opinion. It's a command to be followed. Repent and believe. This is not try Jesus out, give Jesus a chance, give him a 30-day free trial, and if you don't, you can return him. This is not sign up now and get an extra 3 weeks of blessings. That's not what we see the gospel presented. It is repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Repent of your brokenness. Repent of the times where you are putting yourself ahead of God. You've created an idol that is of yourself. So many times evangelistic approaches are just those things. Easy believism. Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Never talking about the bad news of the lostness and death that sin brings, the enslavement to sin, that they are slaves to sin, as we all were. The gospel is not a suggestion. It is a command for us to give to people. And so we should say it as a command as well, as we are commanded by the Great Commission to go and make disciples and to have them observe God's commands, which including the gospel, to repent and believe in Christ. In his life, his work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, point them to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. This is the good news that we are to share. This is the command that we are to believe and then the command to go and share it. But outside of the Great Commission, we too also have a personal command by God to obey his word. To obey his word. As his word, the written word that we have right here in the scriptures and God's word, the Bible, it says that it is God breathed, theanoustos, literally to breathe out. God literally breathes it out as he speaks it into us. This is why in Hebrews 4 it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's active and alive, and it pierces us to our core, and we are to hold on to it and trust it, obey it, and follow it. So the command is to share God's word, is to know God's word and respond to God's word. Our response should be like Isaiah, send me, send me. But at times, if we're honest with ourselves, we see the commands to do the Great Commission, to share the good news. We see the commands to repent. We see the commands to obey God's word, the command to obey God's word. But many times we find ourselves like Jonah. We find ourselves like Jonah. No, not this time. This leads us to our second C, and I had to get clever with this to make it a C word, so bear with me on this. Cold shoulder. Cold shoulder. The other three were C's easily, so I had to fit C in this one to make it all fit. So, cold shoulder. What is Jonah's response to going to Nineveh? No way. Not going to happen. And so he flees to Tarshish. Now, I want to notice that this is one of the only times that a prophet written down will disobey God's command, will go and to do the exact opposite of what God told him to say. And he's going to go into the boat, and he's going to find the boat, and he's going to go to Tarshish. Now, for many people, including the biblical scholars, Tarshish is not a well-known location of where it is. Many scholars and historians believe that it's the city, a merchant city in southern Spain called Tartessus. And so that's what Tarshish is. It's just another name for it. But the importance is not the city that he's going to or the name of the city that he's going to, but the point and the essential point is that he's going in the exact opposite direction of where Nineveh is. He gets in a boat and he's not supposed to go west, he's supposed to go east, and he's going the exact opposite direction. And it says that his point is that he is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But he should know, David has already written in Psalm 139, that that is impossible. If I go into the heavens, if I go as far below, he is still there. He is still there. I can't flee from your presence. Where should I go to flee from your presence? We could look at Jonah and say, he's kind of acting foolish, thinking that he can do that. Isn't that what we do when we disobey God at times? Act foolish, do foolish things, where we stop and say, what have I done? Reminds me of Paul in Romans 7. Looks, and I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And he struggles with it, and he's wrestling with it. I act foolish at times because of my flesh, because I'm opposing the will and the commands that God has given me. I struggle with it. Now, a lot of things can be the cause of this cold shoulder, of us disobeying God's command. For Jonah, it was hatred. For Jonah, it was hatred of Nineveh. He did not want them to receive grace. In chapter 4, he says, I know that you were going to give them grace, and I did not want to give them grace. I didn't even want to have them to have the opportunity to, and if I could withhold it, and maybe if I ran long enough, then there would be enough evil deeds that they continue to do that maybe then you would change your mind and destroy them. He's trying to withhold it. He's trying, I'm not going to do it. It was out of hatred and spite that he did not want to share grace with Nineveh. We kind of see this in the New Testament with the disciples in Luke chapter 9. Jesus sends some before him to prepare the way for Jerusalem, and they do not receive him well. And we see that when the two of the disciples come and said, well, should we just rain down fire on them? Should we just rain down fire on them and judge them right now for their evil ways? And Jesus rebukes them, right? Not judgment, it's grace. But we have to remember that in that land, it was mostly Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. They were labeled as a half-breed to them, less than Jews. And so they looked at them and said with hatred, should we just rain down fire on them? It'd be easier to just judge them now instead of offer them any sort of grace. And I wonder, in our hearts, and I brought this up last week, I wonder in our hearts, do we have a group of people that fits this bill for us? Do we have a nation, a specific group of people that we struggle with in this hatred towards them? Where we say they're too far gone anyway, so just destroy them, just get rid of them, and there's no prayer for them to receive grace and mercy. Do we pray for our enemies like Christ said to do? Do we pray and ask for the changed hearts? It's an election year, and so we know that the politicians are going to be out, and they're going to be saying all of their promises and all of these things that they're going to do, and there's many times where we disagree with many of the politicians and a lot of the leaders here in America as we see the direction of where we are going. Do we pray for their hearts to be changed? Or do we just go on the keyboard and say how dumb and stupid and frustrating they are? Do we actually pray for them? And yes, we should call out their wrong views. We should call out the abortion and things like that when they go and make laws that bring upon atrocities. I agree that we should have a voice and the church should speak up on those things and be active in that as well to call out those mishandling and the rebuking of God's grace and God's word. And so I do believe that there's a time for that. But do we also pray for them in that time? Do we pray for them to have a heart change? Do we pray for a revival in their hearts? Because we have to remember that we would be acting in the same exact way if it was not for grace that was given to us. We would be acting in the same way if we were lost in our sins and trespasses. If we were continually being slaves to sin, we would come to that same conclusion that they are. And so just like we needed grace, they too should be given grace. So do we pray for those? I would encourage us and challenge us to pray for those nations, pray for those people, pray for those politicians that we know are going directly against God's word, and pray for their hearts to be changed. Pray that God would begin to work. And if you think they're too far gone, Nineveh was probably too far gone in many eyes, in Jonah's eyes for sure. But we see that God's grace reaches beyond that, that nothing is impossible with God. It's not just hate that drives us, but fear drives us as well. That fear can happen to us. We worry about fearful things. We see this with Israel. They were fearful to go to the promised land, so they had to walk around the desert. Peter is fearful, and so he denies Christ 3 times. Proverbs 29:25 puts fear in this way. The fear of a man brings a snare. But one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. It's a snare. A trap. It makes us stuck. It makes us unmoving. When it comes to our role of sharing God's word or believing God's word, it traps us and sticks us to a point where now we are just full of fear. Many of the things that we fear are things like fear of rejection. If I go share this, they might reject me, and it might be harsh. They might persecute me. Fear of losing that friend or that family member as we share our faith. A big fear is not knowing enough. What if I don't know enough? And so that's a huge fear. If I start sharing my faith, what if I don't know enough? What if I mess it up? What if I think that I'm fearful that I'm too old or too young to do it? Now, what I want to say is that in that moment, as big as that fear is, and as real as that fear is that looks us in the face and those reasons that we have, can I label them what they are? Excuses. They're excuses of what not to do. Excuses that will not stand. We can't give that excuse in here. Now, I say that with me too, giving my excuses. In fact, one of my favorite songs is by DC Talk. It's called Be in the Light. And one of the parts of the song, it says, I am the king of excuses. I have one for every selfish thing I do. And boy, does that label me at times. When I make my excuses, it's out of my own selfishness. But let me encourage you with this. A few things on fear to encourage you here. First, the Bible says that the spirit of fear is not from God. We know this in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a discipline or a sound mind. And so if you're feeling fear, you know that it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from the Lord. And so that's good news, though, because then we can take that and come to the Lord with that and say, I'm fearful. It's not what you have given me. Wipe it away. Take it away. We can come to Christ in that. Call upon Christ in our fear. Know that it's not from Him. Second, is that they are not rejecting you. They are not persecuting you. So don't take it personal. They're doing it because they hate him. They're rejecting him. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, when Paul's conversion, when he was on the road of Damascus, Jesus says to him in verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was the one locking up Christians. They were the ones going to jail. Paul was the one putting Christians to death. They were the ones dying. Paul was rejecting the message that they were giving him. Paul, all of it that was happening to the people, yet Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? They hate us. They reject us because they hate him. They reject him. They hate seeing him in you. So don't take it personal. Get that off of you. Put it on Christ where he says it lies on. They hate me or they hate them in the world because I'm not of the world. And they hate you because you look like me, because you're obeying my commands. So get that off of you. It's not for yours to carry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Thirdly, you got this. You got this. You do know enough. You can share your faith. God does not give a command and then makes us unable to come to do that. It says that he gives us all things to live out the Christian life. And it's a promise that he gives us in John 16 that he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that guides us and brings us to all truth. And the Bible in the book of Romans says that we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. You have the Holy Spirit if you are found to be in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Helps us to know truth, grows us in truth, helps us speak truth. And it says that it also helps us speak of the only things that glorify God. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to bring to the glorification of God. So as we open our mouth, there'll be times where you're surprised, where you'll begin to share your faith with somebody. And all of a sudden, passages of scripture that maybe you read 2 years ago, it comes into your brain. A book that you read that explains a text, a sermon that you heard from long ago begins to pop into your head. And at the end of it, you come to the end of it and you kind of sit down and you're like, I have no idea what I just said, but it was awesome because the Holy Spirit was flowing through me. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job in this is to be faithful in sowing it. Let God handle the rest. He will work in our hearts through a willing vessel. We have to remember in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ to understand these truths. And so you got this. You can do it. Know that the spirit of fear is not of God. And so push past that. Call to Christ to remove that from your life. Don't fear rejection. They're not rejecting you. Don't take it personal. And know that you got this. You have this. Your job is to be faithful and let him take care of the rest. Now, fear and hate can bring upon us giving the cold shoulder, but also hate or pride. Pride can get in the way. We see this with King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. His command was to kill King Agag, but he keeps him as a prize. Well, I got the king. I'm going to keep him as, and so everyone can see that I have captured this great king, and so that everyone that comes can now see him locked up. And so it was out of his own pride that he keeps him. This really comes into play when we read God's word. When we read God's word, the pride of our heart says, I'm right, and the Bible is what's wrong. The Bible is what needs to change. I don't need to change. The Bible does. God's word is not all authoritative. It's just an opinion. As 1 John 2 says, that if we say that we know God, if we say that we believe in God, if we say that we love God, and yet we don't obey God's word, we are a liar. It calls us a liar. If we disobey God's word, we are a liar. And people have got clever with their pride. When it comes to God's word, they say things like, ah, that's just a societal argument. Things are different now. We need to get with the culture now. The Bible's too old, and so it's not for today anymore. It's not accurate today. We need to move on from that. It's just a cultural thing. The times, they be a-changing, and so does the Bible need to change. This is just an opinion by someone. It's not probably even written by God, even though we already debunked that, because God says himself that it is Theanostos, him himself breathing. Many people think that the Bible is just an opinion, that if you obey it and you follow it, then you'll get some blessings. But if you don't, it's okay still, but it's just not you're going to be as blessed. We don't see that. The Bible says it's all authoritative. It's all God speaking. So things like marriage and dating, gender identity, abortion, gender roles even. When we hear and we read that, or we hear preaching on that, and we come to the opposite conclusion of it, what we're saying is if we don't obey God's word is, actually, God, you got it wrong. I know better. What a prideful statement that is. The God who created the universe, all-powerful, almighty, you go to him and say, your book's a little outdated here, God. I know better now. I'm more enlightened because I'm living in 2024 than you are. It's the biggest pride that we can show to him is to read this Bible and say, we know better. We know better. If you read something in Scripture that's contrary to what you believe, it is you that needs to change, not God's word. This is where Vody Bachum usually will say amen or oh my. Either you agree with it and say amen, or oh my, I need to do some changing. I need to look at it and start to change. We should have the heart of the psalmist in 119. It says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is where we need to have our hearts in. And when we don't, and we disobey, and we allow fear or hatred or pride to get in the way, we end up to the third C, consequences. Consequences. And we see the many consequences that happen with Jonah through verses 4 and 15. A storm comes, the fish will come, right? And just the devastation of what the calamity that is brought upon the consequences for Jonah's disobedience. I found it interesting in our text, you'll see at times that he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat to go down to Tarshish. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. Then he falls asleep. We see this, it's a word play here to show us the continual downward movement of Jonah. That he's trying to flee from it. The consequences here. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And in Galatians 6, it says that we reap what we sow. And if we continue to sow in unfaithfulness and we continue to sow in that, we bring upon destruction. The book of Numbers promises us that our sin will be found out. That we might think that we have everyone fooled, and Jonah thought he could just go to sleep in the bottom of the boat and there would be no problems with it at all. It says that it will be found out. And we see this by the casting of lots, that God made the lot fall on Jonah. Everyone knew who it was, and he takes ownership of it. But it can also separate us or distance us from God. Not fleeing his presence as Jonah was trying to do. That's not what I'm saying here. But the relationship is broken. The relationship is broken. It feels distant now. God hasn't moved. You tried to move. Your sin begins to remove you away from him. There's now a chasm between. Have you ever gotten a fight with a friend or maybe a spouse? And that relationship has that kind of icky, weird feeling in it because of the argument that you had or the wrongdoing that you did to that person. There's this chasm that needs to be built back. There's this uncomfortableness with it. The same goes for with our sins when it comes to God. It says Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made you a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." David in the book in Psalms 32 says, "And then my body wasted away while I was in unrepentance." My body wasted away. There's this icky, just gloom feeling over our lives, the consequences of our sin as we begin. It's hard to come to church. It's hard to worship. It's hard to read God's word when we're distant in that, when we're living in our sin, when we're not obeying God's command. We begin to slowly separate ourselves. As Jonah says in chapter 2, as he prays back to God, I was expelled from your sight. A temporary expelling. There's a chasm in between me and you. And the scariness of this is that we see in Romans chapter 1, in verses 24 and 26 and 28, that he says that God will give them over. Eventually, God will give them over. That he will let them remain in their depraved minds. So we must be very careful with sin in our life. We must be very careful with disobeying God's commands that he gives us in his word. We also see that sin affects other people. Jonah's sin put the sailor's life at risk instantly. The storm came and now the sailors are in risk. It affects everybody. We see this with Adam's sin, that we struggle with the curses of today through the sin of Adam. We see in King David the impacts of his sin over many people, death included for some, a split nation later on, a fight within family that never gets resolved, all due to the cost of sin. We all feel the curse of sin still. We all see disease and death and sickness. Yes, found within the curse of Adam's sin, but we have to remember that it's our sins that continues to move in that. That we too would have done the same exact thing. That we too lead to the death and destruction. And I wonder if we look upon death and with hatred. We hate death. We hate sickness. We hate disease. I wonder, do we feel the same way about sin? Do we feel the same way about disobeying God? Of going to God's word and being like, that's not right. I know better. Do we hate that as much as we hate the sin that comes about that attitude? That comes into the world because of that. Now, there is good news. Even though there's consequences, it leads me to the last C, control. The good news is God is always in control. That God is in control. That even in his command, and even in the fleeing cold shoulder of Jonah, and the consequences that came about, God was in control of it all. He was sovereign over all of it. We have to remember that it's his grace. He's the one that allows us to distribute it, to tell people about it, to follow his word as he's preserved it for us. But it's also his grace to give. And he will have his purpose and he will accomplish everything that he wants to come to pass. Look at, it says that God is the one who sent the waves. God is the one who sent the storm. God is the one who made the lots fall on Jonah. God is the one who prepared the fish specifically to swallow up Jonah. Look how easy it was for Jonah to find a boat going in the exact opposite direction. God had a plan in every part of this. Every part of it. Even the part where Jonah had to be thrown overboard. He had to be thrown overboard to be swallowed by the fish. It was God's purpose that that would happen. For when the sailors were like, nope, we don't want to do that, they begin to row against it. And the Bible says that it what? Increasingly got stormier and even got even more stormier as they tried even harder to not have that as the option. God's will not be thwarted. God was in control completely out of all of this. Now, does that mean that God caused Jonah to sin? That God is the one who said, Jonah, you better sin because I have this big plan and I need you to sin and so I'm going to force you to sin. No. The book of James says that no one should ever be able to say that I am being tempted by God or that he is doing evil in life. We can't say that it's not God causing the sin. Instead, he's just using the sinful actions of which we are willingly doing. We are not puppets where he is pulling on each string. We have a free will to make the choices. It's the choices of which our nature lies in. Are we slaves to Christ or are we slaves to sin? Deuteronomy 32:4 says that his work is perfect and all his ways are just, and there will be found, there is no injustice found in him. So as Jonah flees and thinks that he's going in the exact opposite direction of where God is, trying to run from his presence, the whole time God's presence is there, and look what happens. They say, who are you from? And why are you here? And he says that I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And we see at the end of it that the sailors, when Jonah's thrown overboard and the sea is calm, they know who did it. They've been given the true knowledge of who God is now. They see it fully. And just like the disciples begin to see it on the stormy seas in the book of Mark that we were looking at. And we see in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. The way that they responded was not just, yeah, that was really cool. I should probably believe in him. They gave sacrifices. They made vows. They understood, which tells me that there was a little bit more back and forth between Jonah and these sailors during that argument and during that time that Jonah explained to them the things of God, for they knew to give a sacrifice. They knew to give a vow. So out of Jonah's selfishness, out of his fleeing, God uses a rebellious prophet to bring upon the salvation, bring upon his grace to these sailors who would have never known. God made a purpose for them to hear the good news through a rebellious prophet. God was in control of it all, including sending the fish so that Jonah would have time to repent, that he's slow to anger, that his kindness leads us to repentance. What does that mean? That when we mess up just one time, God isn't like, you're gone. Strike you down. Dead. He's slow to anger. His kindness, his love for us leads us to repentance. As we walk in disobedience, his kindness leads us back to him again. Now in closing, we see this exampled beautifully. We see the same concept of God being in control even through a rebellious and hateful and hated people. And we see this with picture of Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross. The cross was an evil way to kill somebody. It wasn't the nails that were driven through your hands or your feet. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was literally suffocating on your own blood as you were hanging there. And it was a long, excruciating death. Wicked, wicked way to kill somebody. Also wicked to put an innocent man without blemish upon that cross, upon there. But you'll notice that each player that had a role to put Jesus on that cross was doing it for their own reason. The Jewish people, including the leaders, they hated Christ. He didn't fit what they were needing, or he was directly teaching against the religious leaders, and so they hated Jesus. He must die for the hatred. They even let a known criminal go free just to put Christ on the cross. They hated him as Jonah hated the Ninevites. Herod feared Christ. Herod wanted all the power to him. He didn't want another king to rise up. This guy must die so he doesn't rise up against my kingdom. He feared him. The Romans just filled with pride. They loved killing people. They loved to show their dominance. They loved to show how powerful they were and how good they were at doing what they were doing. We even see Pilate in his selfishness. I'm going to wipe my hands of this. I'm too lazy to deal with it and do the right thing. Who cares? And his own selfishness gets in the way. We see all of them had a role to play in it, but we see in Scripture that the promise of the cross, the promise of the coming one to die on the cross, was there before the foundations of the world. That God was in control of all of it, using the rebellious, the hatred, the fear of all these people doing sinful actions to bring about his purpose, his control, to bring redemption and grace to those who are his people. The blood spilt on the cross. This morning we're going to be able to remember that. We're going to take communion in just a few moments. So if those who are helping with communion, if you could prepare to help us pass those out. But as we do that, as the elements will get passed out, and if you could just take the cup and take the bread and hold them until everyone has been served. But in that time, let's examine our hearts. Let's examine our hearts this morning. Where are we in our obedience? Where are we when it comes to the Great Commission today? Are we holding on to fear? Are we holding on to hatred towards whatever? Are we making all the excuses that we have? Where are we falling in this command to share our faith? Where are we in the command to obey God's word? Do we have sin in our life we need to repent of? Now is the perfect time to run to him, to flee to him, not in the opposite direction, but run towards him. And his promise is that he will forgive and he will restore. Maybe this morning you're giving God the cold shoulder. Maybe there is that distinctive chasm between you and him through your disobedience, through God's word, or through running away from the role that you have been called to do. Maybe you might even be experiencing the consequences of it. Run to him. Run to him this morning. Lay it at his feet as the elements get passed. Have God examine your heart this morning. The elements will be passed, and if you can again hold on to them until everyone's been served, and then we will take them together. You don't have to be a member here to partake in communion. Our ask is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know him as your Lord and Savior, that this blood has bought you the precious blood of Christ, that you believe, and though you might be in sin, now is a great time to repent of that sin and to obey God's word again. We'll have the elements passed out, and we'll come back together to take them. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray over the bread together. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you willingly went to the cross, gave up your body to be beaten and to be torn, and for the stripes that were laid upon your back, Lord, that bring upon our healing. And so, Lord, we thank you for the grace that was accomplished on the cross, the root of grace that is for us to share because of your body that was broken. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take of the bread together. Carries on that in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray over the cup together. We thank you for the spilt blood that purchased us, that brought grace upon our life. Lord, we pray, Lord, that the same joy that we feel as we remember what you did on the cross, Lord, would carry over to us then sharing the good news to those around us. Lord, that we would stand firm on that, Lord, that the sins that maybe we had, Lord, that we just repented of as we allowed and examined our hearts, Lord, as we took the time to do that here this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be confident, Lord, that your blood washes away those sins, Lord, that you have made us clean in your righteousness that is cloaked over us. So we thank you for the blood that was spilt for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take of the cup together. We'll now have the worship team come up and lead us in our closing song.